Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala. Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our broadcast technicians, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Nineveh, A Tale of Two Cities. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depth of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We begin with Jonah. That is not the type of whale that would have swallowed Jonah, because that's a baleen whale, and they eat plankton. They barely can open their mouth. But we do know that Jonah is a story from the Bible. It's a book from the Bible, and we're going to read it. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Set out for the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah made ready to flee to Tarshish, away from the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down in it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the Lord. Well, here's the city of Joppa, right in the middle, right-hand side of the screen in Israel, and he's going to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is the name for Spain, or the Straits of Gibraltar. It's the farthest land that was known at that time. So he's going to go as far as he can. He's supposed to be going the other direction to Nineveh, but he doesn't want to do what the Lord's asking him to do. So continuing with verse 4, the Lord, however, hurled a great wind upon the sea, and the storm was so great that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors were afraid, and each one cried to his God to lighten the ship for themselves. They threw its cargo into the sea. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship and lay there fast asleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sleeping? Get up! Call on your God! Perhaps this God will be mindful of us so that we will not perish." And then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots to discover on whose account this evil has come to us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us why this evil has come to us. What is your business? Where do you come from? What is your country? And to what people do you belong?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now the men were seized with fear, great fear, and they said to him, "How could you do such a thing?" They knew that he was fleeing from the Lord because he had told them. And they asked him, "What shall we do with you that the sea may calm down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more stormy. And Jonah responded, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will calm down for you, for I know that this great storm has come upon you because of me." And still the men rowed hard to return to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy. And then they cried to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, do not let us perish for taking this man's life. Do not charge us with shedding innocent blood, for you, Lord, have accomplished what you desired." And then they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Seized with great fear of the Lord, the men offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord sent a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he remained in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. "Out of my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the womb of Sheol I cried for help, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood enveloped me. All your breakers and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am banished from your sight. How will I again look upon your holy temple?' The water surged around me up to my neck. The deep enveloped me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. I went down to the roots of the mountains, to the land whose bars closed behind me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. And when I became faint, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who worship worthless idols abandon their hope for mercy. But I, with thankful voice, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance is from the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah upon dry land. Well, Jonah has died. He's gone down to the land of Sheol. It's the place of the dead. He's there 3 days and three nights. When the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign of what he is doing, he says, I will give you no sign except the sign of Jonah. The sign is that Jonah was resurrected, and they should watch for Jesus to be resurrected. Now we continue the story with Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Set out for the great city of Nineveh and announce to it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah set out for Nineveh in accord with the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an awesomely great city. It took 3 days to walk through it. And Jonah began his journey through the city. And when he had gone only a single day walk, announcing 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and all of them, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had this proclaimed throughout Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, no cattle or sheep shall taste anything. They shall not eat, nor shall they drink water. Man and beast alike must be covered with sackcloth and call loudly to God. They all must turn from their evil way and from the violence of their hands. Who knows? God may again repent and turn from his blazing wrath so that we will not perish. And when God saw by their actions how they turned from their evil way, he repented of the evil he had threatened to do to them. He did not carry it out. But this greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled at first toward Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in kindness, repenting of punishment. So now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord asked, are you right to be angry? Jonah then left the city for a place to the east of it, where he built himself a hut and waited under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a gourd plant, and when it grew up over Jonah's head, giving shade that relieved him of any discomfort, Jonah was greatly delighted with the plant. But the next morning at dawn, God provided a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun beat upon Jonah's head till he became faint. Then he wished for death, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry over the gourd plant?" Jonah answered, "I have a right to be angry, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned over the gourd plant, which cost you no effort and which you did not grow. It came up in one night, and in one night it perished. And should I not be concerned over the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot know their right hand from their left, not to mention all the animals?" And that's how the book of Jonah ends. So Jonah lived during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Samaria, or Israel, the northern kingdom. And that king reigned from 786 to 746. So we get a pretty good idea of the time frame. The king of Assyria at this time was Ashurdan III. Now, this period was part of what was known as the Neo-Assyrian Empire, and it was not an easy time for Ashurdan III. Babylon and other regions under the control of the Assyrians were in a constant state of rebellion, and so Assyria was threatened all around by enemies. In one entry in the official records of the time, it stated that in the year of Bur-Sagale of Guzana, that would have been one of the managers of a city, that there was a revolt in the city of Ashur, the old capital. And in the month of Siminu, there was an eclipse of the sun that took place. Well, we know that that happened in 763. And we know And I'll mention this in just a second. First, we'll say the same king, Ashurdan III, is the Assyrian monarch with the greatest overlap between his reign and the reign of Jeroboam II, a full 22 years. Ashurdan III is a man most likely to have been on the throne when Jonah appeared and started preaching doom. And Ashurdan's weakened realm may be why the pagans of Nineveh were so open to Jonah's message. The Assyrian gods Enlil, Ashur, and Ishtar seem to have abandoned them. And now there's a near-total solar eclipse in 763. And we know this because NASA has charts of the heavens, and they have been able to chart all the solar eclipses that occurred. And in 763 BC, there was a solar eclipse, and it was centered right over the city of Nineveh. They can tell you where the eclipses will be out to 3000 AD and back to 3000 BC. And so they may have seen this as divine judgment at hand. The solar eclipse would not have made it harder for Jonah, but may have made his message maybe easier to believe. The society-wide repentance under Ashurdan III is instructive because it shows us that the God of mercy calls to all peoples, not just the Israelites of Jonah's family. And that's what Jonah was really mad about. He didn't want his country's enemies to be saved. He didn't want God to be merciful to all these other countries. And yet this repentance is short-lived, just like the numerous times that Israel was chastised, corrected, repented, and changed their behavior, only to relapse again within a generation. And the other great lesson is the behavior of Jonah, who from the outset does not want God he knows, who is merciful, to be merciful to peoples of other races. Perhaps because Jonah was aware, whereas the Assyrians were oblivious, Jonah's sin was the greater. And now we'll talk about Assyria. Okay, Assyria at its height ruled a vast area from Egypt all through past Jerusalem. The capital city of Nineveh is at the top of the map there. Ashur is the old capital below that. They're both on the Tigris River. And on the Euphrates River is the city of Babylon. And there are groups of people, the Persians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the Babylonians, who are under the control of the Assyrians at this time, but are constantly in a state of agitation and revolt. And eventually Babylon will unite the others and it will overthrow Assyria. So the Assyrian empire actually existed in three different time periods. There was an old Assyrian empire from 2025 to 1364 BC, the Middle Assyrian Empire from 1363 to 912, and the Neo-Assyrian Empire from 911 to 609. The king in the time of Jonah was Ashurdan III. He ruled over a period in which there were frequent internal rebellions and plots against Assyrian unity. There's no mention of wars or catastrophe recorded in this time period, however, but so perhaps it was a lull before the storm. A new king, Tiglath-Pileser III, who ruled from 745 to 727 BC, ended a period of Assyrian stagnation. He introduced numerous political and military reforms, and he doubled the lands under Assyrian control. He was a big bad dude. The time of peace was over. The Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel began in 740 BC. That's less than 20 years after Jonah's visit. And the conquest was marked by the deportation of Israelites to Assyria, where they are settled in various regions. The Assyrians were known for their brutal military tactics and their policy of deporting conquered peoples to prevent rebellion. So they would move out maybe half the people of a city to a different area altogether and then bring in foreigners to replace them so that the people did not know each other. They didn't even speak the same language, and it was harder for them to unite and form a rebellion. The Assyrian captivity is a significant event in the history of the Israelites. It marks the end of the independent northern monarchy and the beginning of a period of exile and dispersion. Now, Sennacherib became king of Assyria in 705 BC. 4 years later, he set out to conquer the kingdom of Judah in just the same manner as his predecessors had brought down the kingdom of Israel 20 years earlier. Now, Sennacherib's army built siege ramps, and they defeated every single city that they attacked. And they went up against the city of Lachish. They had already burned 46 cities. Well, King Hezekiah in Jerusalem was deeply troubled by the advance of Sennacherib's army, and he prayed day and night to the Lord to protect his city. King Hezekiah is one of only two or three good kings in the history of Judah. The never-defeated Assyrian troops came up to Jerusalem. They encircled the city, and they began to erect siege towers and battering rams. But in the night, a strange sound was heard, and in the morning, 186,000 Assyrian soldiers lay dead on the ground. In the morning, King Hezekiah looked out over the ramparts of Jerusalem and was astonished to see the entire Assyrian army dead upon the field, slain by the angel of the Lord. God had preserved his holy city and chosen people. So Sennacherib withdrew to his capital city of Nineveh, and he never again attempted to conquer Judah. He built an ornate palace to celebrate his victories, but the real prize had eluded him, and that was Jerusalem. In 681, he was assassinated by two of his own sons, and his Assyrian culture was far from the penitential society of King Ashurdan III, and military might and the ability to conquer others directed all actions. So shortly before the fall of Nineveh, with the capital of Assyria, in 612 BC, the Israelite prophet Nahum uttered this prophecy against the hated city. To understand the prophet's exultant outbursts of joy over the impending destruction, it's necessary to recall the savage cruelty of Assyria, which had made it the scourge of the ancient Near East for almost three centuries. The royal inscriptions on the Assyria on the walls of its palaces and fortifications afford the best commentary on Nahum's burning denunciation of the bloody city. And in the graphic on this slide, we see that there are three men who are being impaled on wooden posts and lifted into the sky. In the wake of their conquests, mounds of heads, impaled bodies, enslaved citizens, and avaricious looters testified to the ruthlessness of the Assyrians. The prophet Nahum asserts God's moral judgment of the world, and Nineveh's doom is evidence that God stands against oppression and the abuse of power. As an ancient Near Eastern superpower, Assyria had terrorized its smaller and weaker neighbors, exploiting their economies and subjugating their peoples for its own ends. So Nineveh's demise is therefore viewed as an act of divine judgment, and it is greatly greeted by the small and oppressed countries all around it as a time of deliverance and a moment of renewal. And this is described in Nahum chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 19. Now, the demise of Nineveh was a pivotal event in the ancient history of the Near East. The city's fall was a result of a combination of moral, spiritual, and political factors culminating in a violent siege and destruction. What happened was that an allied army was assembled composed of Persians, Medes, Elamites, and Babylonians together. Instead of all working independently, they finally worked together. They besieged and they conquered the city of Nineveh. And the city was totally destroyed, and it's been a muddy heap of ruins to this day. And you can see that in the picture. And in this picture, we see that the walls of Nineveh are still there centuries later. There was no stone in this area to quarry, so the walls were made of brick. So they would take mud and they would fashion bricks. And over the centuries, the rains and the waters have turned those bricks into a mass of mud. And you see the city of Mosul is behind the wall, but Nineveh is inside the wall. Here's another view of the ruins of Nineveh this day with the city of Mosul in the foreground. Now, in the ISIS conflict in 2014, Mosul became the capital city for the ISIS powers. They destroyed a mosque that had been dedicated to Jonah. They destroyed some other ancient buildings in the area, and they were in this area until the war ended, and they were driven out and captured. But this area that you see in the mound in the foreground, right in the very corner, that's the place where Sennacherib had built his temple, and it's been excavated, and you can see walls, and they found stone carvings, and shows his siege ladders going up to the Israelite city of Lachish, so there's all the history. The correspondence of the Bible is confirmed by the carvings and the inscriptions inside these ruins at Nineveh. I'd like now to kind of turn to Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the flock he shepherds. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Good indeed is the Lord. His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness lasts through every generation. Perhaps that's what the people of the Nineveh in the time of Jonah felt. So in summary, the people of Nineveh in a time of loss and deprivation were able to focus on the reality of life, and they repented of their former ways and they worshiped the Lord when Jonah brought them the message. And subsequent generations of Ninevites became wealthy and comfortable, taking everything from others in conquest, and their disregard for others fueled their misguided appetites, and they forgot the Lord entirely. So Jonah shows us a great lesson. Never develop a jealousy that tries to erect a barrier between others and the Lord. We should always pray, "Thy will be done." Okay, let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.